The title of this session is, Does God Use Miracles to Evangelize Today? When I first wrote this material many years ago, that was a hot topic. Since then, I've not heard much about it. However, since it was in the original material, I'm going to include it in this session and then conclude with a conclusion of this whole subject of the miraculous today. Have you heard? There's a new approach to evangelism. It began with one man in one church in Southern California and spread across the United States. In August of 1986, Christianity Today reported that well over 100 churches using this approach had sprung up across the country. That same year, a book appeared claiming that this approach had grown into a movement of 40,000 people and 140 congregations around the U.S. and Canada. It is called power evangelism. Speaking of this new movement, Christianity Today said, quote, "The excitement is largely that generated by all Pentecostal ecstatic worship, healings, exorcisms, speaking in tongues, prophecies, and words of knowledge. Yet the signs and wonder movement is distinctive for its theology, its terminology, its own music, its own style. It is breaking into churches that have never felt the full force of the charismatic movement," end of quote. Power evangelism is Pentecostalism in new clothes. Indeed, it is being called the third wave, the first wave being the inception of the Pentecostal movement at the turn of the 20th century, and the second being the outburst of the charismatic movement in 1960. What is power evangelism? Is it biblical? Should we be practicing power evangelism? What I'm going to do is talk about power evangelism in the sense that I'm going to explain what they are saying, and then I'm going to give a biblical evaluation of it and then conclude with an explanation. So let's start with just what are they saying? The roots of power evangelism lie in the soil of the mission field and to some extent a theological perspective. Many missionaries had observed that pagan people are enslaved by satanic power and have concluded that what is needed is a power encounter. Elijah's confrontation with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel is the classic example when the power of God encountered the power, or rather lack of power, of Baal. The true God prevailed. The founder of power evangelism relied heavily on the theology of the kingdom of God, George Ladd's theology of the kingdom of God. For many years, Ladd was a professor at Fuller Theological Seminary. He emphasized the kingdom of God is an invasion force not only of proclaiming the gospel, but also demonstrating its superior power over Satan through miracles such as healing and exorcism. Those roots produce the fruit of power evangelism. The tree between the root and the fruit was a man named John Wimber. As a young Christian, Wimber spoke in tongues, but later taught that the charismatic gifts are not for our time. After pastoring a fast-growing Friends Church, Wimber became a consultant on church growth for the Fuller Evangelistic Association. For 3 years, he flew around America consulting hundreds of churches, none of them Pentecostal or charismatic. The experience disillusioned him. He concluded, and I quote, "There was a lot of action that was called the work of the Holy Spirit, but it was nothing more than human effort in which the Holy Spirit was asked to tag along. I felt that it turned the stomach of God. It certainly did mine, and it wore me out, end of quote. Meantime, his wife became a charismatic. She started a prayer group that grew to about 50 people. In 1977, Wimber resigned his position as a church growth consultant and became pastor of that group. He began to preach through Luke's gospel and concluded that he ought to be doing what Jesus did. He ought to be seeing people healed. He then began to give altar calls for healing, but none took place. That continued for 10 months, and finally, one lady was healed in her home of a fever. From that point, the church began to grow. Wimber began to travel, not just in this country, but overseas, especially in England. He and Peter Wagner launched a course at Fuller Seminary called MC510, popularly known as the Signs and Wonders class. The course offered an optional laboratory in divine healing in which students were prayed for that they might be healed. I once talked with a fellow who claimed his leg was strengthened in that class. MC 510 became the most popular course on campus. Eventually, Wimber wrote a book called Power Evangelism. Power evangelism is the use of miracles, signs, and wonders to evangelize. Healing is not the issue. Wimber wants more than that. He wants supernatural power to be seen in the church. The healings, the exorcisms, the miraculous must be demonstrated in the service so God's power can be seen. That means public miracles like exorcism, healings, tongues, and the word of knowledge. Wimber's view of the word of knowledge is that God gives direct revelation to him concerning a particular individual. For example, he tells of seeing the word adultery printed in the face of a man he met on an airplane, and that God gave him the name of the woman involved. The man was so shaken, he was converted on the spot. Now, that is a brief explanation of power evangelism. Let's consider a biblical evaluation. Is power evangelism biblical? To answer that question for myself, I read the book by that title, as well as several articles on the subject. I also talked with individuals in and outside the movement. I have concluded that power evangelism misrepresents critical biblical concepts. I have five areas of concern. Number one, the gospel. After reading Wimber's book, I am persuaded that he does not present the gospel of the grace of God. For example, he says, quote, "A cheap grace gospel is frequently preached, producing weak Christians who do not stand when powerful and persuasive attacks come from the world." I believe this is a serious problem. Many Christians do not understand or know how to communicate the gospel of the kingdom of God, end of quote. As Charles Stanley has pointed out, cheap grace is worse than that. It's free. Power evangelism does not clearly present the free gift of God's forgiveness. Listen to Wimber, quote, "Proclamation of a faulty gospel will produce faulty or at best weak Christians. Such is the case all too often today. Instead of a call to the lordship of Christ and membership in his kingdom, people are hearing a gospel that emphasizes self. Come to Jesus and get this or that need met. Be personally fulfilled. Reach your potential. This, however, is not the costly kingdom gospel that Christ proclaimed. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, and whosoever loses his life for me and the gospel will save it. Often the kingdom is likened to a Caribbean cruise on a luxury liner. People change into their leisure clothes, grab their suntan oil, and go down to the docks. what a shock it is when they find that entering the kingdom is really more like enlisting in the Navy and doing battle with the enemy, close quote. Wimber is not presenting the clear gospel of the free grace of God. He is teaching the costly gospel of the kingdom of God. One seminary professor wrote in a letter, open quote, I am deeply concerned that the clarity of the gospel is compromised in some of the power encounters. I see this constantly in Wimber's material. People always seem to be receiving Jesus as their Savior without any explanation of the facts of the gospel. They appear to believe in a God who heals illness. Our deepest need is forgiveness from sin and reconciliation to God. This happens only by grace through faith in the promise of God and in the atoning death of Jesus Christ. Instead of believing in a God who forgives sin at such great cost, it seems to me that people believe that God delivers from illness and suffering something which is never promised in this life. End of quote. My second concern is the spiritual life. I would say that the ultimate in the spiritual life is the development of Christ-like character in the believer. But Wimber says, quote, through this 10-month period, I became aware of another dimension of Christian growth, an exercise of faith for miracles such as healing, words of knowledge, and so on. Perhaps this is the faith described in 1 Corinthians 12:9. Key to this was learning how to know when God's unction or anointing had come for a task like healing in a particular situation. Emphasis on doctrinal knowledge and character development is good. This other dimension of Christian growth adds more. This was a difficult lesson for me to learn, which explains why nothing happened for many months. End of quote. In other words, character development is good, but it's not the ultimate. Miracles are. Wimber believes that believers need more than Christ-like character. My third concern is the Great Commission. According to Wimber, in problematic evangelism, Christians witness to everyone they meet in obedience to the general command of the Scripture, go and make disciples. In power evangelism, the same command is obeyed only differently. Each evangelism experience is initiated by the Holy Spirit for a specific place, time, person, or group. Instead of indiscriminately spreading the message and depending on a programmed message, those practicing power evangelism depend on the immediate illumination of the Holy Spirit to give pertinent information for each encounter. In problematic evangelism, the Christian says, in obedience I go, Holy Spirit bless me. In power evangelism, Christians say, as the Holy Spirit tells me to go, I go. In problematic evangelism, the attitude is that we do something and then God works. In power evangelism, God speaks and then we act. In power evangelism, one is not to witness until the Holy Spirit has moved him or her to do so. That's a perversion of the Great Commission. My fourth concern has to do with spiritual gifts. A major issue in power evangelism is the use of sign gifts, the miraculous gifts, to win people to Christ. Here again, Wimber misrepresents the Scripture. For example, concerning B.B. Warfield's position that sign gifts ceased at the end of the apostolic age, around the end of the first century, Wimber says, quote, no Scripture passage either states or implies his position, end of quote. The only verse Wimber considers relevant to this is 1 Corinthians 13:10. To answer that, he erects a straw man, blows him over, and concludes that no Scripture passage either states or implies that signed gifts have ceased. That is a gross misrepresentation of that interpretation of Scripture. My fifth concern is the miraculous. Wimber also misrepresents the biblical concept of the miraculous. There is no question but that God used miracles to confirm the message of the gospel. In Acts 2:22, that is said to be true of the ministry of Jesus. In Mark 16:17 through 20, it is said to be the case of the apostles. Furthermore, God intended for those confirming signs to produce faith, John 20:31. Just because God did that once does not mean God intended to do that all the time, every day. Power evangelism has simply misrepresented the Scripture. For example, what they call the word of knowledge is not, and what they practice is something like prophecy, which has ceased. They claim to receive direct revelation from God concerning a particular individual. This is tagged as the gift of the word of knowledge, but that is not the word of knowledge. The word of knowledge is the ability given by the Holy Spirit to speak knowledge gained from a study of the Scripture. The biblical name for that kind of a thing that they are claiming is prophecy, which has ceased, Ephesians 2:20. Take another example, namely tongues. Tongues is not a sign of the gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which according to them is received after conversion. All believers receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit at conversion, 1 Corinthians 12:13. Not every believer has the gift of tongues. Just look at 1 Corinthians 12:28. The ultimate issue is healing. Healing is a sign gift, Mark 16:17 through 18, which has ceased, Hebrews 2:3 through 4. Nevertheless, power evangelism argues that the apostles did signs and wonders in the book of Acts, and therefore signs and wonders must occur today. Tom Edgar, a seminary professor, did a detailed study of the miraculous in the book of Acts and concluded, quote, "It is significant that the word for wonders occurs 9 times in the book of Acts, but it does not occur after 5:12. And in that passage, it refers to previous ministry. The word for signs occurs 13 times, but does not occur after 15:12, where it refers to previous ministry. And it does not describe an actual occurrence after 14:3. The word for miracles occurs 10 times and does not occur after 19:11. The 6 occurrences of wonders in Acts, where it describes actual ministry, all occur in the first half of the book. The 7 occurrences of signs, which describes actual ministry, occurs in the first half of the book. 4 of the 5 examples of miracles, which describe actual ministry, occur in the first 8 chapters of Acts. These 3 words occur a total of 32 times in Acts, but only 6 of these are after chapter 8. Apparently, the main part of the miraculous ministry occurred during the early days of the church. That is, the first third of Acts. A study of the miracles themselves support this implication. The frequency of miracle working seems to have been on the decline during the lifetime of the apostles, end of quote. Signs and wonders have not only ceased, they ceased during the lifetime of the apostles, even before the end of the book of Acts. Is power evangelism biblical? Yes, in a way. Power evangelism is biblical, like dividing rivers is biblical. it did occur in the Bible, is it to be normative today? No. Other issues could be raised. For example, there is an unstated but real assumption in this approach that the only place where the power of God is present is where God is working miracles. The problem is not that this movement makes too much of God's power, but that it makes too little. One author has said, in fact, after the church was born at Pentecost, no miracle ever occurred in the entire New Testament record except in the presence of an apostle or one directly commissioned by an apostle. Example of those who were commissioned would be Stephen and Philip. One never reads in the New Testament about any specific miracle occurring at random among Christian believers. Even the miraculous granting of the Holy Spirit in Samaria, to Cornelius the Gentile at Caesarea, and to the followers of John the Baptist at Ephesus did not occur until the apostles were there. End of quote. If all of this is not biblical, what is the explanation of what is going on? Let me make some observations. First, success is not the test. How do you explain the success, then, of the Vineyard churches where power evangelism is being practiced? First of all, the issue is not success, but Scripture. The Mormons, the Jehovah's Witness, and the Unification Church have been successful in attracting great numbers, but they are obviously not scriptural. I would also point out the miracles are doubtful. These churches claim they are seeing miracles, but are they? The problem with proving that is no thorough study has been done. One of the few articles appeared in Christianity Today in August 1986. The author wrote, quote, "One might get the impression, hearing Wimber publicly, that miraculous healings is as common as snow in Minnesota. But in fact, Wimber says, because the Vineyard's reputation drawing sick people from all over, it might be sicker than an ordinary church." How many miracles have he seen of the spectacular type in which a young Britisher's withered hand began to grow slowly back to its normal size? "Very, very few," he says. End of quote. By Wimber's own admission, there are very, very few biblical-type healing miracles. Healing headaches is not a biblical-type healing. I wonder if an objective investigation of the very, very few would yield any bona fide biblical-type miracles. There is more. To Wimber and his followers, the revelation they call the word of knowledge is just as significant as healing. Christianity Today reported that a professor at Fuller said she had heard Wimber claim virtual infallibility, but she knows of particular cases where his word of the Lord had been wrong. An Assembly of God preacher who is an assistant dean at Fuller School of Theology cites a comment made by Kenneth Hagin, a well-known charismatic leader. Quote, Hagin says that in every city he traveled to, a number of people will be waiting for him with a word of the Lord. But in all these years, Hagin says, only a few of these words have come true. That's a devastating comment on the word of the Lord. End of quote. The truth is, what they're claiming is biblical, is called prophecy. And according to the scripture, if a prophet gives one false prophecy, he is not a prophet. One more observation. There's more Hollywood than heaven. What is going on at the Vineyard sounds like more hype and Hollywood than hard reality. Wimber is simply living and practicing ministry on a subjective level and claiming supernatural power. Again, Christianity explains, quote, "Hearing Wimber, you might conclude that these messages are utterly outside normal experience. But Wimber is talking about something closer to an inner impressions that have long prompted people to say, "The Lord is leading me." Wimber writes, "There is something very simple, almost childlike, about power evangelism. God gives impressions, and we act on them." End of quote. The supposed healings attract people. There's no question about that. But there's more Hollywood than heaven at work. One observer said, quote, "One Fuller professor suggests that the power of Wimber's church is in the excitement fueled by healing, not the renewal hope of God's coming kingdom. It identifies Christ's kingdom as that which overcomes sickness and overcomes evil. Whether there is an overcoming of sickness, there is no kingdom. People are not coming to the vineyard to be renewed in their hope for the future. They're coming for healing in the present." End of quote. That same professor speaks of the lottery Christianity, in which there must be a few big winners, the spectacular healing, and many $10 winners, cured headaches, to attract a crowd. That is far from a theology of the cross. To sum up, I would say, power evangelism is nothing more than a new name for the old but doubtful claims of Pentecostalism. Power evangelism claims revelation, tongues, and healings for evangelism, but it is biblically and practically questionable that they are practicing revelations, tongues, and healing in the biblical sense of the term. The ultimate issue is this: is power evangelism normative? The answer is no. Believers should communicate the gospel as it is, the power of God to salvation. You do not need the miraculous. There are times it will not work. Look at Luke 16:31. Jesus said, "Though some be raised from the dead, they wouldn't believe." There are some times the miraculous does not work. If God chooses to use it, fine. But do not parade it as the normative. It is not. J.I. Packer asks, "In saying that power evangelism is normative, do we realize that they are saying that the evangelism of John Wesley, D.L. Moody, Billy Sunday, and Billy Graham is sub-biblical?" End of quote. Packer goes on to say, "I would honor God by articulating the victory in another way. Christ enables us to be more than conquerors under pressure. We seek the strength to cope with divinely permitted circumstances. There are many of us for whom the role model is Johnny Erickson rather than John Wimber. We see the power of the kingdom operating, but mainly in regeneration, sanctification, and the Spirit as a comforter. The transformation of the inner life rather than in physical miracles, which just by happening prevent much of the other kingdom activity whereby people learn to live with their difficulties and glorify God." End of quote. The Christianity Today author concluded his article by saying, quote, "John Wimber challenges us not to box God in. His critics would bring the same challenge to him." End of quote. I'd like to conclude this whole discussion of miraculous today. Does God speak today? Does God work today? Does God heal today? Does God win people to Christ today? Let's address these. God speaks today through His Word. The inspired Old Testament ends with the announcement, "There's more to come," Malachi 4, 5, and 6. The inspired New Testament concludes that God finally spoke through His Son, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. He has, quote, "once for all delivered the faith to the saints," Jude 3. Nothing is to be added or taken away from God's final revelation, Revelation 22, 18 through 19. everything believers need to know to be thoroughly equipped, to use Paul's phrase, is contained in the inspired Word of God. What is needed today is illumination of what God has written, not more inspiration. The issue is not, does God speak today? The issue is, how does God speak today? And I contend the Scripture teaches that God speaks through His Word. The next question is, does God work today? Absolutely. God works today, every day. God's power and grace are available to those who trust Him. Ephesians 3:16-17. But trials, James 1:2, are part of God's plan. God's power is not just in miracles. It's experienced in the enablement of the believer to be patient with joy. Colossians 1:11. God's grace is the ability to endure suffering. 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. God heals today, miraculously. That does not mean that God gives the gift of healing today. The healing movement, which claims the gift of healing is operating today, is based on a misinterpretation of Scripture. For example, they claim that if a person is not healed, it is because that individual did not have enough faith. But when the apostles could not heal, Jesus said it was because they, the apostles, did not have enough faith. Matthew 17:19-21. God brings people to Christ today, multiple times per day, without a demonstration of His miraculous power. Concerning the need for a miracle for someone to be converted, Jesus said, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one be raised from the dead. Luke 16:31. God can do anything He wants to do. He is God. Before we claim God is doing something, however, we must ask, what does God say in His Word that He is doing today? Let's believe what God has said without putting words in His mouth.